respect, especially for your parents. And to the parents, that it is so important that you do everything you can to teach and to demand, while your child is under your guidance, that that kind of respect be developed. The second verse here is, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Oh, how that fits what's happening in our time today. What he's saying is, there's a generation coming up who will tell you that they're doing what is right morally, and maybe have even convinced themselves that they're doing what is right, and yet he says their life can be described as being something that is filthy. In other words, they have the wrong standard of judgment when it comes to principles of morality. In Isaiah 5:20, he said, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Isn't that happening in our time today? Let me give you an example. The ones who are being called hate mongers are the ones who are teaching what God's word has to say about homosexuality. And we haven't seen the end of it yet. And that's just an example. In many instances, if we stand up and teach what God's word says about morality and teach that that's what God demands, we're called intolerant and sometimes even haters in teaching against that which God has condemned. And to some extent, this has taken its place in the church, to where sometimes the younger generation, and they're not alone, the rest of us are there too, will do those things today, sometimes even bragging about them, that our parents and grandparents would not even have talked about. And we've come about with a different standard, to where we judge morality by something other than the standard of God's word. He says they are right in their own eyes. They have a false sense of moral security. And he says in reality, their lives are filthy. Somehow or other, we've got to get back to the standard of morality that is in the Word of God. Any of us can be brainwashed. Any of us can continue to little by little by little accept certain ideas to where we change our own thoughts and our own concepts concerning what is right and what is wrong. And many times do those things that are just as wrong as they can be in God's sight, and yet in our own eyes, we approve of them, and sometimes with one another, we approve of them. That is exactly what he's talking about here. There is a generation, he says, that are pure in their own eyes, and yet they're not washed from their filthiness. They're still living in filthiness, but they've convinced themselves that they are pure. Ephesians 4:19, he says there are those who can become so far afield in this line of thought that they involve themselves in uncleanness and lasciviousness with greediness. And after describing those different ways in which man can leave God in the last several verses of Romans 1, he says there are people who not only do such things, but have pleasure in others that do them. A false sense of morality can tear us down. Righteousness exalteth the nation. And if we're going to be exalted as a nation, and if we're going to be exalted as the Lord's people, we've got to understand what his principles of purity are. And those of us that preach the gospel need to use kindness and love, and we need to think things through. But we may be allowing ourselves to get away from preaching the word of God in the area of morality straight down the line like it is, and helping us to understand exactly what God has to say. Then the third verse in these four, there is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids, he says, are lifted up. He's describing a generation that is a self-righteous generation, one that is struck on itself. This is not too different from the verse before, and yet it includes more than just morality. In 1 Kings 12 and verse 8, Rehoboam was in the process of becoming the king after Solomon had died. He went to the older men and asked for their advice. And they said, the way for you to lead God's people is to present yourself as a servant. You serve the people and you be a servant and they'll follow you anywhere you want to go. He then went to the younger men and they said, don't listen to these old fogies. Here's what you need to do. You need to be powerful and you need to let your power be shown and you need to let them know how great you are. And so he said a little later, my little finger is going to be stronger than the hand of my dad. In other words, I'm going to be powerful. I'm going to be the leader. I'm going to be the one in charge. And you know the rest of the story of how the children of Israel split and became two nations for a while instead of one. Paul warns in Romans 12 and verse 3 not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Humility is needed so much. A servant attitude, a servant mindset is needed so much. I think I have seen instances, young folks, in congregations where I have worked and with which I've been associated, where the younger generation left the impression, you owe us a living, you owe us entertainment, you owe us everything, what are you going to do for us? And when that's been the attitude, it has been difficult to serve the young people in the way that they needed to be served. But when I have seen a group of young people who have more or less said, what can we do to help? Is there something that even at our age that we can do? Is there something we can do to encourage the elders? Is there something we can do to encourage our older members? And where the youth minister and others have taken the approach that we need to be doing things to help as well as things of entertainment, I have seen many successful youth groups. And I believe I can safely say to you that in every case where I have seen success, there was a high degree of a servant's attitude present among the younger folks and among those who were their leaders. If we ever get at any point in life, at any generation or any age, to where we think the world revolves around us and around our group, and that we're going to sit there and let everybody else serve us and everybody owes us, we are in for an awakening. And yet that is exactly what is described here. There's a generation, he says, oh, how lofty are their eyes. They're sort of stuck up, think they're a little bit better than somebody else, and their eyelids are lifted up. I plead with you in the younger generation to develop an attitude of humility. And a part of that is an attitude of appreciation for what is done for you in the home, in the church, and in the school. And then in the fourth verse, he says, there is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. And to me, the idea here is sort of a magnification of what's in these other verses, that there is an attitude that I'm going to get what I want and I'm going to do what I want and I don't care who gets in the way. In other words, a lack of sensitivity to the needs of other people. Now, if you were the only person in the world, and there was nobody else here, then you might be able to think about what you want and not think about hurting anybody else. But none of us lives by himself. And whatever the generation is and whatever the work is, we are never going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish if we are insensitive to other people. Paul said to the young man Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, you learn to look at every older person as if he were your father. And I'd even suggest to some of you that are younger, is it maybe as if he were your grandfather. And he said, you need to learn to look at every older woman as if she were your mother. And you need to learn to look at every younger man as if he were your brother. And you need to look at every young woman as if she were your sister. And I'll tell you, that'll solve a lot of our moral problems if we will learn to look at our friends as though they were a part of the family. Now, I know sometimes you listen to that and say, well, that may not be good because I don't really like my brother or I don't like my sister too much. Well, that's a stage you're going through. You don't like them until somebody outside the family starts talking about them, and then you begin to like them and defend them. I know. I thought when our four were growing up, and they were very close together, I thought they were different from anybody else's kids. They'd argue with each other, and sometimes I thought they didn't love each other, but you let somebody say something about one of them or do something to one of them, and they'd all rally just like that because they were brothers and sisters. And that's what we need to have in the work of the church. That's what we need to have in the younger generation, being sensitive to the needs of others. You know, there may be some people who don't understand some things as we do. There may be some young people, for example, that will begin to come and visit our group and become involved with our group, and they may not have the background that some of you have. We need to be sure that we're always sensitive to their needs. And if somebody has a problem, and most everybody does, we need to take time to be sensitive to the needs of others. In the last few days, for example, there have been some of our young people who have been carrying a heavy load because of sickness in the family. Maybe a grandmother, maybe someone else that's got a serious illness, and there's a heavy load being carried. We need to try to be aware of things like that, and we need to try to be sensitive to them. Young people, you need to learn to be sensitive to older people and their needs, sensitive to your parents and their needs. And although it's difficult, sensitive to your brothers and sisters and their needs. We don't ever gain anything by running over other people. We don't ever gain anything by being insensitive to the feelings of others. And I think these are some points that are vital in our work, and especially in the work with our young people. Romans 12:10 says, in honor preferring someone another. And 1 Corinthians 10 talks about wanting another man's wealth, and that's not to get it, but for him to have the best. And Jesus said, if you follow me, you've got to deny yourself in order to come after me. Learning to put others first and be sensitive to the needs of others and to develop that servant attitude, I really believe is extremely important in the work of our young people. Four verses, four ideas. Number one, he says there's a generation that doesn't have respect for their parents. I challenge all of us to respect our parents and then to build on that respect to respect authority wherever it is, especially the authority of God. Number two, he says there's a generation that has a false sense of morality, and they think they're okay and they're good when they're not. Let's learn to get back to open God's Word and just see what God says and try to be good, honest, decent people in everything that we do. This is especially important for the younger generation. And then he says there is a generation that is self-righteous and full of vanity and has a false sense of pride. Let's work on being humble and developing the servant attitude even in our younger years. And he says there's a generation that'll just bite with their teeth. They're insensitive to the needs of others. Let's learn to back off just a little bit and look and try to understand the needs of others and be sensitive to their needs. And I believe when we do this that it will help us to have a great youth program. It'll help us to have a great congregation of the Lord's people and to be the kind of Christians that God wants us to be. I appreciate the opportunity to share some of these thoughts with you, young folks, and in reality with all of us. And you know, when you sum up everything that we've said tonight, really it's summed up in one thing, and that is being a Christian. Being a Christian. I remember one time a few years ago, I walked into a class of one of our groups of teenagers here, and there had been some problems in the class. There had not been the respect that there should have been. And we had about 24 in the class that night. And when I got their attention, I said, I want to ask you something. How many of you in here are Christians? And about 20 or 22 of them held up their hands. I said, you know, I believe God expects you to act like one. And I do. And we took that statement and we built on it. And we need to build on it today. God expects us not only to be Christians, to call ourselves Christians, but to act like one. And when we do, we won't be far from being the kind of people that God wants us to be and doing the things that He wants us to do. The greatest life that you can live as a young person, as an older person, is as a Christian. And if you understand the need of being baptized into Christ tonight, you ought not to put it off. I believe there are some young folks who are thinking about becoming Christians. You understand the need of Jesus as a Savior. Don't put it off. Give every day you can in the Lord's service. And there are some of us that are a bit older that maybe need to set the right kind of example. And if there's something in your life that needs to be straightened out to help you to be the kind of person you ought to be, young or old, then do it. God will forgive. Some of it may need to be done privately. But if it needs to be done publicly, do that. And get your life right with God, and let's be Christians in everything that we do. If you're not, come as together we stand in.
For convenient day, on thee I'll call. Almost persuade.